The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our studies this evening in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we are working in under Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to check yourself and make sure that you are in a state of spirituality. That is, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship with God in that vein. We get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin. Through Christ's work on the cross, we have a grace mechanic in order to get back into fellowship, and that is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. Filling is a conditional situation based on sin and life, whether one rebounds or not. There is no gray area here. In this regard, you can't run the fence. Either you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. And it behooves each and every one of us to ensure that we're in fellowship, especially as we are dealing with the very author of the scriptures themselves, who is the revealer of God's plan in our study and in regards to His impact in our lives in this respect, so that we can correctly apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing on here in our study of pneumatology, that is the study of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we are looking at the Holy Spirit's role as it's applicable to the dispensation in which we live, known as the church age dispensation. Roman numeral 6 under point A, we saw that He maintains what is known as convicting ministry in regards to the presentation of the gospel to the unbeliever. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on behalf of the unbeliever, who is minus, obviously, a human spirit, and otherwise minus the capability and ability to understand the spiritual issues at hand, intercedes on their behalf so that they can have a clear read and understanding of the need for salvation and their plight and their state, fallen estate, in regards to their sin and life in this respect. This is, if you will, parallel to God the Holy Spirit striving with the world, with the cosmos, as we saw in the book of Genesis in that respect. So God the Holy Spirit is active in regards to when we as believers or others present the gospel message to others who are in unbelief, so that they can have truly a clear read. Then it's up to their volition whether they will accept the message of the truth and believe in Christ for salvation, or whether they will reject it. For those who do believe, then they fall under the additional roles of God the Holy Spirit as it comes to the point of saving faith. That's what we're dealing with here, subpoint B, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. As we saw, one, the Holy Spirit instantaneously indwells all believers at saving faith. This is the one stark difference between God the Holy Spirit's role between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and that is that New Testament saints, those living in the church age, are all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. That is, He has taken up residence in our very bodies, occupies every cell of our body in this respect. And that is part of the uniqueness regards to being part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. It's all set about in regards to the reality of Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his ascension and session to heaven, making this possible for us on our behalf, and that we are indeed his bride and in union with him in this respect. So too, the indwelling ministry originated on the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. in the upper room as God the Holy Spirit manifests himself in theophany, as both as wind and as tongues of fire coming upon the believers there in that respect, denoting that the beginning of this new administration known as the church is now underway, has been initiated. So three, his indwelling is for glorifying Christ while in session. God the Holy Spirit obviously was is being given to us based on the request of Jesus Christ himself to the Father on our behalf. And this is in lieu of his absence, that he is not here physically to teach us Bible doctrine. God the Holy Spirit therefore assumes his position as the ultimate communicator of the Scripture, obviously using human authors and human communicators otherwise in this vein. And this glorifies Christ as it brings about and presents the doctrine that is indeed that which makes up the Word. Bible doctrine is the same as Jesus Christ himself. He is called the Word. God the Holy Spirit is designed to enlighten us now so that we can have a clear understanding and not operate fallaciously and in error, as most Christians do with respect to their Christian experience and failing in those areas of their life and in their witness of the life. So this is all designed to glorify Christ in his absence while he's in session at the right hand of God the Father. When he returns, obviously, as we have seen, the situation will change back to a different role in regards to believers as the age of Israel recommences for his final 7 years. So for the believer's body in his indwelling role then becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. That God actually has taken up residence in regards to our bodies. Our bodies themselves have become a temple. This is emulates in regards to the Shekinah glory of God being in the temple, the Israeli temple. The Jewish temple and tabernacle in this regard, as he occupied that space. Now he occupies our very bodies. And hence, our bodies are our temple. It is not a building. There is no building. There is no structure made by men in terms of a house, tabernacle, or whatever you want to call it in this regard. It is a living temple, living as long as breath is inside the body in this respect. And hence, wherever we go, we are representative in regards to, or to be representative in regards to God and his message, the truth to those around us in this respect. So, five, his indwelling in this respect is permanent and eternal. He stays in contact and touch with every cell of our body, no matter after death, in its decomposition, as the particles and atoms may be spread, no matter where or how, through the wind, the earth, that when it comes time to resurrect us, that he will regather all these atoms and then be restructured by God himself into our new resurrection body. And in that state, he remains with us in regards to our bodies for all eternity. So six, and now believers do not have to ask for the Spirit, since Christ also did this for us. We have dealt with that. There are certain churches, certain denominations that practice that you must ask for God the Holy Spirit to come upon the congregation, to come upon the service or whatever it might be. That is just energy of the flesh. That is erroneous. Jesus Christ requests, if that's not good enough for you, then what makes you think your request is going to be any better? So you don't have to ask for God the Holy Spirit. That is a difference in regards to the Old Testament saints, where they did have to ask on occasion, not always in this respect. And obviously the Holy Spirit could leave the believer in that respect. The indwelling, God the Holy Spirit never leaves us as far as his residence in regards to our body in that regards. But that is, again, just a misunderstanding, a fallacious approach in regards to trying to mix up Old Testament dispensational doctrines, administrative roles of God in that vein with church-age doctrine. So 7. Now, his indwelling is called the unction, ointment, or anointing, the Greek charisma, in 1 John 2, 20 and 27 that we dealt with. We looked at those verses, and by all that I could tell, this is kind of where we can pick back up now, where we left off Sunday, second session, and that is point 8. His indwelling is unique to church-age believers. In parentheses, he is poured out on believers, resuming the age of Israel into the second advent, which is language associated with the Holy Spirit during the age, during that age. And again, we have our references there, Joel 2, 28 and 29. And if we looked at these once, we'll look at them again for the sake of our records, video records here, Joel 2, 28. And will come about after this, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. That is the second advent of the Holy Spirit after the church age is concluded, going into the age of Israel. And then that will take history into the millennial age. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. In verse 29 or 28, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even the male and female servants, verse 29, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. As a positive remnant comes to recognition that Israel killed their very own Messiah some 2,000 years previous. obviously, as God's chosen people, that will bring a great remorse, a great emotional response as a people's, those who recognize this in that respect. So, and then compare Proverbs 1:23 in terms of reversion recovery, which ultimately Israel will make in that vein. Proverbs 1:23, turn to my reproof. That's appeal to positive volition to make reversion recovery, recognizing national discipline or personal discipline if you want to apply it on that level, but national discipline, and I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. You will cease to be blind spiritually. Their eyes will be opened, and they'll see the truth. In regards to all that is there, they'll recognize the prophecies that this is what they were going to do, and it was prophesied that respect all that's attributed in regards to their enlightenment after the fact. And then Isaiah 44, 3. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So 9, believers are simultaneously filled with the Spirit of saving faith. Acts 2:4. So all the things that does occur of saving faith, you're indwelled, and then you are also filled with God the Holy Spirit, at least for the moment before, until one engages in their first sin after the fact. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizing the dispensation change. The indwelling has commenced, and at the same time they were filled. Now, obviously, these were all believers to begin with, they were not all indwelt until this point in time. And in fact, there are believers later on that we see recorded in Acts that had not heard in regards to dispensational change. And for purposes of evidence and the progression of the doctrine at hand, had not yet been indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. And it occurred when the truth was presented to them in that vein. So that's something you can look up on your own, but I've seen it. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Point 10. His indwelling is an unconditional benefit of saving faith apart from any works, while the filling is conditional. And that is seen in the believers are never commanded to be indwelt, only filled. The commandment of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're commanded to do something, then you must be given the command, how mechanics to do so. And the mechanics to be filled with the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9. Which deals in context regards to fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another. And that's an experiential proposition as 1 John is written to believers and for believers. You're under your sin nature, such as drunkenness, then you're out of fellowship. You're not filled. And again, as we know, it's an absolute state. There is no gray area. It's either or. So that is why it behooves each and every one of us to stay on top of our game spiritually, recognizing when we do get out of fellowship and immediately rebound as soon as the recognition occurs. So 11, the Holy Spirit then further instantaneously, after the indwelling filling, regenerates the believer in a new birth, providing a new relationship with God via the principles of adoption. All this happens obviously in a microsecond. Once God reads your tape, the individual's tape, that they believed in Christ, then instantaneously and simultaneously, all these things occur. And we are born again. That's the Christian language used, which is familiar even among the funding world, to be born again. What does that mean? That means that there is a new birth. It's a new spiritual birth. We are new creatures, as the Scripture says. We're new creatures in that we are now trichotomous in nature. We are three parts, body, soul, and human spirit, as Thessalonians so proclaims. Beforehand, we were simply body and soul. We had no spiritual apparatus in regards to our body, otherwise to ascertain the spiritual truths of the Bible doctrine, that is the human spirit, which was lost, obviously, in the garden, through the disobedience of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. John 3, 3 and 6, again. And Jesus teaching to Nicodemus, Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That's generally the way those out of fellowship will read doctrine. They will not see the spiritual significance in regards to the communique that's presented to them. They will see it and they will filter it through a physical perception. And that's exactly what Nicodemus does. And Jesus responded, truly, verse 5, truly, truly, amen, amen, in the Greek. That has the emphasis dogmatically, dogmatically. It's not this this salacious plead, please, please, or anything like that. No, when you see truly, truly in the Greek, that's the communicator getting in your face, so to speak. he is commanding your attention in regards to what he has to say. Something to understand that you wouldn't pick up from the English. So dogmatically is a more of a literal representation of what's being done here. I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's the word of God. You can compare Titus 3:5 for that symbolism. And the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's temporal life. That comes about through the procreating practice in regards to the human race. in verse 6, and then verse 6b, and that which is born in the Spirit is Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit producing the human spirit. That is the eternal life spirit. That is the spiritual apparatus then provided for us as being new creatures in our new union with Jesus Christ in that regard as believers. 1 Peter 1:3. And I think this is kind of where we were at before we actually quit. Can't be certain. But anyway, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, obviously an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's come a long way since being an apostle with Jesus in his ministry at this point in time in his life. As we've studied the gospel, the gospels and the epistles after the fact. And obviously, he has come to a great understanding in depth in regards to the doctrine at hand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, salvation is based on mercy. It's a grace proposition. Again, there is nothing that you or I can add or do to enhance the possession of having eternal life and being saved from eternal condemnation. Jesus Christ gets all the glory. He's done all the work. We are simply vessels and recipients of the grace of God in the expression of His love towards mankind, in spite of the fact that even while we are His enemies, He provided that salvation for us. And that can be obviously emphasized the fact that the majority of men will remain in unbelief even though Jesus Christ died for their sins too. But anyway, has caused us to be born again. That's regeneration. The human spirit was regenerated, reactivated, if you will, recomposed, manufactured by God, and is placed into our bodies, interface in regards to our soul, brain computer, and with God the Holy Spirit. The study of the human spirit shows that God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit operate in tandem with one another. They're inseparable, essentially, in that vein. So how all that works out, obviously, you can figure that out about as good as I could. But we understand the basic principles that the human spirit is interfaced with our soul because it goes with our soul when we die. That's how I know that. But anyway, has caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is that human spirit that is reproduced for us, regenerated for us, that is our passport into heaven. That's our badge of plus R. That's the evidence of our absolute righteousness that's been imputed to our account, that is held in God's accounting books in heaven, that we are the believers and we possess this plus R through the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful? That's just how doctrine works. See, and the purpose, obviously, is then given to us why we're to be born again, and that is to exploit our new birth to the maximum, to maximize our new eternal state destiny that we have attained through saving faith. And that's verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is known as what we call surpassing grace phase 3, SG3. Divine gear production. For every application that you make in time, in fellowship, in this respect, God the Holy Spirit will reward you. From the smallest of things of getting somebody a glass of cold water to the greatest of things such as sacrificing one's life in martyrdom, etc., in regards and on behalf of their ministry or on the witness of God's plan for their life. And everything and anything in between is called redeeming the time. And that comes about in regards to one's loyalty and commitment and faithfulness to fulfill their phase 2, their Christian experience, and to do it right, to make the final 2 adjustments, the rebound and the maturity adjustments to justice of God, and then to hold to the end. And holding to the end is all important because otherwise you will miss out on the greatest of the prizes, the greatest of the rewards, which is known simply as the prize and also referred to as the wreaths. And it is that acquisition will be the badge that you will wear in eternity, that everyone knows, oh wow, that person rules over nations with Jesus Christ. I'd be happy with Sweden right now. Keep up with the news. You know, all this stuff, again, that's going on. Sweden is one of the few countries, nations in this world that has not ever put down any mask mandates. It does not demand any vaccinations. And yet, they're almost nil in regards to anything in regards to the COVID. They've had some cases of the variant in that regards, but no deaths. And economically, they're a little bit heads and shoulders above most of the nations out here. But you got to understand, Europe is going to be on the other side of the coin. Understand, that is the stomping grounds of the Antichrist. They are being prepared. As far as I'm concerned, Satan's just messing with us, to put it politely. Our judgment will come in a whole different way. But anyway. We are instrumental in regards to promoting this thing and continuing on with the manufactured crisis. And yes, I said manufactured, it is. I'm convinced, 100%. But anyway, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance. That deliverance is through resurrection, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is part of the doctrine that we hold dear to our own existence and our pursuit in regards to our Christian life, as encouragement to us to face whatever sufferings there is with respect to our endurance, sticking with doctrine, what we have to pay, what we have to sacrifice. I find it quite ironic sometimes. Sometimes when I take a break and go on vacation, how God greases my skids through the whole thing until I have to come home. And then it's like He might dump a health test on me or whatever. And I've always taken as the test of the soul, of one's resolve, and a reminder that you're coming back to the angelic conflict. You never really left it. I just gave you a break. See? If He didn't want me to come back, He would have killed me, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway. That's how I think. Titus 3:5. Oh, verse 23. I don't want to forget that. Kind of getting away from it a little bit there, but that's all right. This is edifying and encouraging. It's definitely worth it. Verse 23, for ye have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. That is to human reproduction. The temporal body, but imperishable. The human spirit is imperishable because it's produced by God Himself. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. So all that comprises in regards to thought and doctrines, we went through it when we did Peter. That statement. We live a life of faith. We've got to keep your eyes off the temporal and on the eternal. Recognizing all that God's doing in your life right now is for your own spiritual advance, for your own spiritual benefit, for your own ability and opportunity for SG3 and things of this nature. Help us grow up in areas that maybe we're weak in. Still, It's a life endeavor. Living the Christian life is not just a nod to God here and there on a Sunday or on holidays or whatever. It's a life endeavor. It's a way of life. And just as you grow up in regards to this physical world and learn as you mature and get older, so you are in regards to your spiritual life. And just because you may become a mature human being in regards to your chronological age, it doesn't mean that you don't stop learning. And you don't stop growing in regards to your emotional health and thinking and things of this nature. And how you see life and wisdom as you pick up. And so it is in regards to being even in spiritual maturity, you continue to grow. I see growth as a progressive entity of our life all the way until it's time for us to check out. Basically, and even those last few days may stimulate even some more advancement in regards to one's thoughts, etc., as they consider the exit in regards to this world. See, you don't quit, and trust me, the more you learn about the Bible, the more stupid you realize you are before God. How little we do know. And you can take, and if you want a comparison of how lukewarm the church is, think of the frame of reference that we all have over the years that we've been under doctrine and sound doctrine compared to what they don't have. And yet, what we know is a spit in the bucket overall. But it'll be enough. And that's what counts. Titus 3:5. Titus, another pastor teacher in the early church, along with Timothy, Paul, under Paul's authority as an apostle. As the second of the three pastor, the second of the two or three epistles written to pastors, Titus 3:5. He saved us. And if you don't get this one on this verse, then I don't see any hope for those who want to hold to their Armenian approach of salvation plus faith plus works crowd. He says it's not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness. That's good works, see. Good works. But according to His mercy, again, the concept of mercy, which is grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. By the washing of regeneration, the cleansing action of your faith in Christ produces cleansing action that through God the Holy Spirit regenerates a new human spirit for our very bodies and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So you have both a regeneration and a renewing. And every time you get in fellowship, every time you come to Bible class, you learn Bible doctrine, you're applying Bible doctrine, you're renewing that human spirit. It doesn't ever get old. See, it doesn't ever get old. At best, it can become stagnant. And that's from one's failure not to get in fellowship and not pursue Bible doctrine in their life. For Romans 8:15... These are all, obviously, this is elementary doctrine that most of us have gapped a long time ago, but should be always kept in front of us. Sometimes life seems to become so complex, so sophisticated, and so wrapped up in things, and it's time just to stop and go back to the simple aspects in regards to doctrine and start checking off the boxes. See? And it definitely satiates a troubled soul and calms it. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, as believers, Christians at Rome, but as but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by Father, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba in the Greek is a term of endearment. It's like our daddy. That's how close a relationship that has been made available to us in regards to our association with God. To be that close to Him. To be that personal. See? What a privilege. But yes, most men are just too preoccupied with their own flesh, their own agendas. They don't care about God. They're too smart. I just climb in a rocket and I'll go up in outer space. I don't need God. Yeah. If you're an unbeliever, that's about as close to God as you're going to get. 12, the product of the regeneration, as we have been discussing, is the human spirit. John 3, 6, what is born of spirit is spirit. Ephesians 4, 24. Again, we have a separate doctrine of the human spirit. If one wanted to review that. The context here in the epistle from Paul to the church at Ephesus is dealing with the contrast of the sin nature in rulership over the real you, over your soul, over your Christian experience versus the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit. In fellowship and out of fellowship. That's the whole scenario. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, literally, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentile is kind of prejudice. It is a racial designation to point out unbelievers, basically, in the Bible. And unbelievers, they can only operate under their sin nature. They can only operate truly through human viewpoint. Doesn't mean that they can't do things good that would be commended by God otherwise, being obedient to authorities and things of this nature. But it's all sponsored by human viewpoint, not motivated by Bible doctrine in and of itself. And they operate, the unbeliever operates under their SCA unbridled because they don't have the spiritual capacity and assets necessary to bridle it because they're in unbelief. But anyway, a human viewpoint. People, unbelievers, I've run across in my life, well, I've read the Bible. And they're blatantly unbelievers. I read the Bible. It didn't take me long. It was kind of boring, you know. Well, too bad. Anyway, being darkened in their understanding, that's because they had no spiritual insight. This rings home to me so close because growing up as a Christian, I was never taught the principle of rebound. I was never taught the necessity of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to study the Bible. And so, therefore, I was always trying to read it under the energy of the flesh. And why? It just, to me, I kept drawing blanks. And I said, well, there's got to be more to this than that. And, of course, you know, the first time I sat down, just ministry is like a diamond between the eyes. And all of a sudden, wow. Look what the Bible has to say. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, verse 18. In that situation, under spiritual death, minus the human spirit. They are excluded from the life of God. Yes, there is a hell. Judas. And it's exactly where every unbeliever is going to go that exits this world in that condition. And they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The ignorance that is in them is the rationalization of human viewpoint thoughts to exclude or dismiss the importance of the gospel message. And the hardness of heart looks at their negative volition that is causing them or that they are utilizing to determine to reject the gospel message. See? The stubbornness. That comes from the arrogance and the pride that obviously is part of the common denominator of all STAs in regards to the human race. Arrogance and pride. You are on a form of arrogance every time you're out of fellowship. You are operating in a way that you say is better than God in practice. I mean, obviously, you can understand the doctrine and recognize it's not. But in practice, see. Pride, obviously, was the Achilles heels of Satan himself. Pride, a form of arrogance. And they, having become callous, verse 19, have given themselves over to sensuality, that's sexual sensuality. Sex is, permeates everything in regards to our society now. Everything. You can't watch a commercial without seeing it anymore. As a young person, I used to think it was cool. Now I get sick over it. And maybe I've grown it a little bit in my life. Who knows? Things that should almost turn your stomach. But what can you say? For the practice, you live in Babylon. That's the reality of Babylon. To me, blows my mind to hear of the countries that still outlaw homosexuality. Compared to the great wisdom and achievements of our country, like Russia and some of these other types of communist nations. And of course, they're under the constant pressure. You need to loosen your reins here, whatever. And of course, what do you expect when the Antichrist himself has a homosexual trend? And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is recognized as the SCA as being insatiable. See, with greediness. You can't get enough. It constantly drives. It's unbridled. That's the way the negative world lives. That's why they're out there doing all the things that they do. See. Whether it's the rich and the famous, or whether it's the wino on the street and the homeless. They're all living and practicing in the same condition. And he goes on in exhortation to these believers, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This obviously is an apologetic or argument in regards to those liberal teachers who seek to teach that it's okay to sin. See, we recognize sin as a fact of life, but we don't endorse it. It's a weakness of the flesh. But this is not the way you are to live your Christian life. We're given the ability and power to control the sin nature if we will employ the proper techniques, rebound and maturity adjustment, see. And this is not what Christ represents. And this is obviously what we are not to represent. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, and they have first-class condition. Being taught in Him looks at one's occupation in Christ. What's your occupation in life in terms of your preoccupation? What consumes you and drives you? Now, obviously, we all have legitimate desires in life. And God recognizes and He wants to bless us in all this. But what's your preeminent and ultimate preoccupation? If it's not the person of Jesus Christ and obtaining the prize, then you are less than completely positive phase two in that condition. You may be positive to a certain degree, but not what we would call a positive as a prize winner. So, obviously, those who hang in there with Bible doctrine and continue to persevere in time. This language here is almost mind-blower. If indeed you have heard Him. Heard who? Jesus Christ. But wait a second. I didn't think He was here. I thought He was in session. Is God the Holy Spirit talking to you or is He not? See, that's the idea. This is the way it works. And He commends the truth to you, and you hear the truth, and it's clear. You see the evidence. The evidence comes through the documentation, and obviously how otherwise the Bible is presented in that vein. Just as truth is in Jesus, and you have been taught in Him, as you're occupied with Him, just as truth is in Jesus. You know, again, that old excuse that I would be a better Christian if Jesus was here teaching me. That's BS. Or scuballa, however you want to do it. No, you wouldn't. Nobody would. Either you're going to be positive to doctrine or you're not. This is a choice you make in life. Whether He's personally here in front of you or He is not. That's the nature of volition. That's the nature of your soul. You determine that. Positivism just has a drive for it. And what turns that on, what clicks that on, is probably different for all of us in a certain degree. Those who are positive recognize that's what they are. That's what they want. They are seekers. Truth seekers. In regards to the truth. That in reference to your... And it goes on here for our intents and purposes. That in reference to your former manner of life. Your former manner of life is your pre-salvation state. Living your life like the Gentiles. As he previously stated. You lay aside the old self. What's the old self? That's your sin nature. Your STA. How do you lay it aside? The mechanics is given to us. It's called 1 John 1:9. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The STA is a bucket of lust. To put it quite abstractly, if you will. And we are to lay that aside. That's not what we are to pursue in life. We are to arrest it. We are to battle it. And it is an everyday battle. It's an inward battle. It's not just enough that we are putting up with the angelic conflict in regards to the overt status, in regards to the world and all those around us who are negative to doctrine. But we have to deal with our own STA. And truly, that's your front line in the battle. That's your front line. You deal with your STA, and you'll probably be fairly successful in dealing with the negative world and the cosmos otherwise. And again, I don't miss the opportunity to bring it out, the purpose of doctrine of separation. To not give yourself, your STA, the opportunity of influence any more than what we have to put up with in regards to living the Christian life. And we are to lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. It is doing nothing but producing for us wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul so aptly puts it in the SG3 package versus human good package in Corinthians. And put on the new self. What's the new self? The new man. The new man. That's the human spirit. That's the regenerate human spirit. The spirit that is of spirit. Our new creature. If you will. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. That's absolute righteousness. Our human spirit is completely innocent of any judgment of sin in regards to its existence. And we possess that. We possess that. We may not act like it, but we possess that spiritual reality. And devotion or loyalty to the truth. The human spirit in prep school referred to as doctrine man. You don't have to limit it to prep school. I'll refer to it as doctrine man. All the doctrine that you hear being in fellowship, your human spirit is incorporated into your human spirit. And when you're out of fellowship, it deactivates the human spirit and is protected otherwise in that regards. Our human spirit, I think, I would put as being our recording our spiritual recording of life as a believer. And what you take with you in that regards will be brought out in regards to all the information that it possesses, as it may be visualized otherwise for your divine good production versus human good, etc., going on in regards to your life at the Bema Seat. That's about the best way I can explain it off the cuff here. So, verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for members of one another. Here, he gives a couple of examples of being under your SCA versus being in fellowship. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Understanding that in the terms of anger, there is a righteous anger, and there's an unrighteous anger. Righteous anger, God has righteous anger. He wakes up every morning, the Bible says, in the language of commendation, righteously angry at us, at the human race. But anyway, unrighteous anger is what you have to avoid. And anger is an emotional response, and it in and of itself, you should not let direct you and motivate you in regards to your actions in life. It doesn't really do anything to advance you in regards to moving on in regards to your Christian life. It's just simply a recognition, if you will, in regards to the evil around you, which unfortunately not very many people have enough righteous indignation experience in regards to their life, including believers, when they see the things going on in life. That's just how lukewarm, pattern puking the church has become in the last days. Colossians 3:10. The same scenario, same kind of language. Isolate your sin nature. Don't live your life like your counterpart unbeliever does, running under your SCA. Verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Under your members of your earthly body, of immorality and all the other SCA activities that precedes in context, such as impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all amounts to idolatry. You let your SCA run unbridled. That becomes your sacred cow. Now you're preoccupied with that. That's what you're going to serve rather than serve God, being in fellowship, isolated in sin nature. For it is on account of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Verse 9. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You were given the capability, the ability, and you did at the point of saving faith. Now why are you stopping? Recognizing when you engage in personal sin in life, now all you have to do is acknowledge that sin to God, and you can arrest it and put it in its cage, so to speak. And you don't have to live your life that in that regard. So you can come in and find out what all the issues are, what you need to avoid, what is a sin, so you can identify it, and all these other good things see, that makes up living the Christian life. And having put on the new self, verse 10, the human spirit who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put on is like you're clothing yourself. We have a study of garments. Clothing emphasizes divine good production. And put on the new self. Here you have a parallel in regards to when you're in fellowship, you're producing divine good production. That's some pretty cool stuff there. It being renewed to a true knowledge. See, a true knowledge. There's knowledge all over the place, but is it true or not? That's where you have to have discernment. That's where you have to have doctrine. That's where you got to arrest your emotions, not let them lead you in your life and the decisions that you make. And you take Bible doctrine and make sure that it's lined out and those steps are followed first and foremost. Emotions will take care of themselves. Unfortunately, most Christians live by their emotions. It's how they feel. I feel like a great Christian today. I don't feel like a very good Christian today. Well, who determines that? If you got that kind of attitude, you're not a very good Christian today anyway. You're out of fellowship. Get back in fellowship. See, get your eyes where they belong. Let doctrine guide you. But the church has been one big gushy bowl of emotions. And that's how they operate. The church universal in general. Denominationalism. A renewal, verse 11, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, recognizing the new dispensation where there is no special race, human race, that makes up the nation. It is a mixture of all races, Jew and Greek, Greek being another term like Gentiles to represent those all other races other than that which is of Hebrew DNA. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all in and in all. The backgrounds that population comes from, believers come from, is as diverse as there are areas of diversity in regards to life. So you never know. Positive local churches, the believers that are positive sometimes make up for a set of kind of odd fellowships sometimes from backgrounds, different backgrounds people come from. Some may come out of liberal backgrounds, religious backgrounds, no religion whatsoever, legalistic backgrounds, hellraisers, came out of prisons. You know, who knows? But either way, everyone has equal opportunity to put on the new self, to lay aside the old man, put on the new man, and pursue the plan of God in their life and glorify God share in regards to His glory, in regards to their own bodies, resurrection bodies, for their perseverance in so doing. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.